I'll be honest this morning, I don't know what it is, but it's just like every word seems to be a little bit of a struggle coming out. Every thought seems to be a little bit like slower than it should be for me. I don't know. I got a good night's sleep, got up a little earlier this morning. Everything seems to be rolling, but except me. I mean, I don't know what it is. And do you have one of those? Do you have those moments that you're just like, in fact, here's my name tag, Mackenzie, as you see it. I'm not Mackenzie. That's Harold and Susan's granddaughter, right? Right. Anyway, she's close to my heart here, I suppose. Poor Mackenzie. I don't know. I picked up the wrong name tag. You know how it goes. It's just like everything you do, you're not quite running on all cylinders, so to speak. Well, today, that's where I'm at. But the Lord has something to say to us. I always believe that His word does not return to Him without accomplishing a purpose for us. And so today, I think God has a word for our church and a word for you in your life. And so as I do that, I realize that we are entering a new series today. We are kicking off something, and maybe that wasn't the smartest thing to do on Memorial Day when we were actually missing a lot of the congregation. People are traveling. That's all right. They'll catch up. But we are actually launching into a new series today where we're going to look at the book of Acts. Now, Acts is unique in the New Testament because it tells the story of Jesus' first followers and how the good news of Jesus began to spread. We see the church being born and multiple congregations being born across the Roman Empire. We see how they had struggles, they had conflicts. We see how God moved powerfully. We see transformation. And guys, we need to kind of look at the book of Acts, I think, as a church, because God has been doing some unique things in this church. Those of you who have been here for a while realize and can look around and say, man, this is not the same church that was here 4 years ago. The people are different. The music is different. Things are different. God has grown a congregation and has been working among us. And I've been pretty transparent about this. You all invited me to come and be part of a revitalization process 4 years ago where we were saying, God, what are you calling us to do? And I'm like, okay, I agree with you. Let's see if God can bring a church back to life. And hasn't it been exciting this year to see college students being baptized and others? Hasn't it been exciting this year to see the church fill up on Friday nights and on Mondays for some of the pickleball and volleyball type outreach events? Hasn't it been exciting to see the Bible study groups grow and flourish on Sunday mornings? Hasn't it been exciting to see the deacons reborn and start doing the service ministry in this church? Hasn't it been? I don't think anybody's getting excited as I am. I'm sitting here rattling these off. I'm thinking, there ought to be a little more like, woo-hoo. It's been exciting, and I feel like there's been sort of a game plan for me. Like, well, this is where I think we need to go in these next 3-4 years. The problem is, with a game plan, is there's always like a halftime and a second half, like, okay, what adjustments need to be made? What needs to happen next? Because I am a firm believer in the fact that you are either, man, paddling, going forward, got a destination, you are following the Lord, or you are drifting and floating backwards. That walk with the Lord, as a church and as individuals, we are always needing to paddle upstream. We're always trying to go forward, or we're drifting backwards. You've seen this in your life, right? Haven't you? Right. There's those times when you are seeking God's face, when you're pursuing Him, knowing His word, when you're actually walking with God, like doing things on maybe getting ready for a mission trip, or maybe being part of an exciting type of growth in your life. Or then those times where it's like, oh yeah, kind of been there, done that, and all of a sudden you start feeling that distance from God. You start feeling like things have sort of gotten into a rut. You start feeling... Anybody got that testimony? Because I do. I've seen that happen in my life. So we realize that when Scripture says in Psalm 27, seek, my heart says of you, O God, seek His face. Your face, O Lord, will I seek. It's this heart cry for all of us that we've got to seek what is next as individuals and as a congregation, because we're either always seeking the Lord going forward or we're drifting. We're seeking the Lord or we're drifting. So I'm in a season where, and our staff is in a season where we're saying, God, what is next for us as a church? And so here we are going, let's look at that first church. Let's look at what God did in his first leaders. Let's try to see the lessons that God was teaching them and see how they apply to us. Now you think God's got a word for you today? Now do you think that the Lord has something that he wants to say to you? I do. Okay, so let's take a look. Acts chapter 1, we already have seen that Jesus has been risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples. He's told them to wait for the Holy Spirit, to go back to Jerusalem, and that's where we pick up in the story, Acts chapter 1, verse 12. The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. It's about a Sabbath day walk from the city, and then about a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Quick head count, 1, 2, 3, 4. You got this? How many? 11, yeah. It's 11. They didn't have Judas Iscariot who betrayed Jesus. He's gone. We'll see that here in a second. It says they all joined constantly a prayer along with the women. Now, these were those women who had supported Jesus and his ministry along the way from their gifts and offerings. They had been part of the team. These are the women who were just faithful that whole and were there at the cross. These were the women who were there at the tomb when Jesus was resurrected. And it says Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with them his brothers. Jesus' brothers have now kind of come into the picture. And that reminds me, it was family gathering time, right? These were the closest ones. These were the 12, except not Judas Iscariot. These were the women who really served and had been there, part of the ministry from the beginning. These were Jesus' brothers who at first really kind of weren't so sure about Jesus, but then had now bought into, yeah, he has resurrected, he is here. This was sort of the inner group. These were sort of the family gathering. Anybody doing one of those this weekend? Anybody like the family gatherings? Did anybody enjoy family gathering last week? That was kind of fun. We had church family gathering for us and the Korean congregation, right? Flip to that next slide if you got it. I had a lot of fun. Those are just some pictures from last week. We filled up that gym. That was fun. And we filled up the auditorium. That was just exciting to worship together as the family of God. Young, old, all of us. It was just kind of cool. You met some new friends, old friends. I like it. I always like the family gatherings. They're fun. You get a burger, you know, you get your hot dogs, you're cooking out, and especially when it's big and all the cousins are there and you're catching up with people. But do you ever have that moment of like, what do we do now? What do you got? Anybody got like the little, you know, croquet set? Anybody got the football? Anybody? I mean, it was fun. I heard about what your work is going, heard about the kids. Okay, what do we do now? We don't usually hang out, at least me and my family, we don't usually hang out. What games do you like to play? There always feels like there's, what do we do now? What are we going to do as a group? The apostles were told to wait. Wait in Jerusalem. See, that's the problem with waiting, right? It's like, what do I do? Anybody got the fidgets? I get the fidgets. What do you do when you're waiting? I'm like, okay, God, I know you're going to give us direction. God, you're going to tell us what to do. What do I do when I wait? I got to fill the time somehow. Let's play a game. Let's go see it. Watch some TV. Watch a movie. Let's do something. What are we going to do when we're waiting? I feel awkward. I feel confused. I feel like something's got to happen. Here's where we're going to pick up in the story, because there's a time in this series where all of a sudden this group of people who were waiting for what God had promised had to like figure out what to do. They had to figure out how to move forward. They had to figure out where to go. Well, when we're looking for direction, when we're waiting for the Lord, these guys actually gave us a pattern of what to do. The first thing that they did is that they stayed faithful to their current assignment. They stayed faithful to what they were supposed to do, what Jesus had told them to do. Did you see what it said in verse 12? It says the apostles, they returned to where? Jerusalem. They weren't from Jerusalem. Most of them were from up north in Galilee, a couple days' journey away. They stayed in Jerusalem. They went to the upstairs room. They were staying. They were planning to be there. Why? I hope you picked up on this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. You have heard me speak about. He goes on to tell us the Holy Spirit who's about to come. Wait in Jerusalem. That's your assignment. That's where you're supposed to be. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Now, guys, we are called sometimes to wait. We are called sometimes to wait. That, to me, is the most difficult spot to be. I get antsy. I get fidgety. I want to know what's next. I want to see. Did you know sometimes when we get in those spots, it can be actually a real temptation for us to, like, jump ship. It can be a temptation for us to try something new. It can be a temptation for us to give up on what we're doing. Have you done this? Okay, if my college students were still here, I'd be talking about don't change your major in April. I can't tell you as this college minister, you know, I've been doing college ministry for 30 years. That's a long time. Jerry's like, yeah, you look, I know, I'm looking old now, I get it. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to a college, a freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, who gets to April and they're like, think about changing my major. Now, in April, if you're a senior, you don't want to change your major. You're going to be here a few more years, and usually we're ready for you to move on, and you're ready to move on, and your parents are ready for you to move on. But the idea is you get kind of like, I'm tired of doing the same thing. I don't know if I want to be in this. I don't know if I want this to be my career. Anybody get this in the workplace? You've been there a few years. You feel like you've done the things that you kind of mastered it. You're kind of like, there's nothing really interesting. There's nothing new. There's nothing. Sometimes it's good not to have excitement. I don't want drama, but I need a new challenge. And we're like, and you start looking at the want ads. Okay, we don't have want ads anymore, but you know what I'm saying. You're going on Indeed. You're trying to see what jobs are there, right? Sometimes it's in relationships. Like there's a friend group that's like, okay, we've gotten together. We've hung out. We've played the same games forever. Where can I find something new? We need to feel like we need to pick up a new hobby or a new workout routine. And guys, some of that's okay, right? Some of that's just spicing up some things in our lives. But sometimes I think we're tempted to jump ship when God has called us to be faithful. Sometimes even like as we're looking for a church, it's like, okay, I've been here for a while, but this was fun. I enjoyed what I got. But look over here. Look what's going on. This seems exciting. Maybe I'll try that. So often we are called to actively wait in the place where God has assigned us. I had this very conversation this past Friday night with one of the young adults who was here with volleyball, who said, I was thinking about trying out your church. I mean, you know, this church has been fine, but and I said, look, it's not about which church is exciting for you at the moment. It's where God is assigning you to serve, to grow, to learn, to walk within a community. You're the hand, you're the foot, you're the eye, you're the ear in a congregation. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't reassign you, right? We see that in the New Testament. God moves different people around, like the Apostle Paul, to start a new church. Or God takes Priscilla and Aquila to strengthen various churches throughout. So God does reassign, but it's not willy-nilly just, this has been fun, but I'm ready for something new. Does that make sense? Wait where the Lord has you, where he assigns you. In Isaiah chapter 40, there's sort of this famous passage where it talks about, and it says this at the very end of chapter 40 in Isaiah, even young people, even youths grow tired and weary. And if the youths grow tired and weary, whew, I know I do. My wife and I were walking in our neighborhood one day, and it was kind of in the morning, and when most people are at work, and a retired man in the neighborhood saw us, and we'd never seen him before, and he said, hey, are you guys retired? Thinking, do I look like I'm that old? I mean, okay. I said, no, sir, we're just tired. Even youths grow tired and weary, it says, and young men can stumble and fall, but those who... sometimes translated hope, or can sometimes be translated wait. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Guys, sometimes in that waiting on the Lord, not a passive waiting, but an active waiting, we wait on the Lord. He renews our strength. He helps us walk. He helps us run. He helps us soar on wings of eagles. A lot of times I'm just thinking, Lord, if you can just help me like crawl along. But the Lord gives us strength to get through. We need to actively wait where the Lord has assigned us. If he's calling us to move, okay. But we wait on the Lord. Number two, how do we wait on that? How do we do this? Well, when we're looking for direction, this seems very simple to me, but I think it's key, and I think we don't really do this very often, is we need to be consistent in our prayer life, right? Consistent in our prayer life. Look what the disciples did, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This inner circle, this key group, they began to pray together. They began to pray constantly. It wasn't one time. It wasn't like once a day, but they spent some time in concerted efforts praying together as a community, as a fellowship, as a group. Now, we've got some opportunities for you. There's Sunday nights at 6. There's Wednesday nights online. We have other groups on Friday nights. The college students tend to meet. We have these different kind of prayer meetings. We are open to more. You say, well, none of that works for me. Maybe it's in your home or whatever, but they were consistent in their prayer life. But that's tough for me. I got to be honest. It's the one that often drifts off the plate in the spiritual disciplines, right? Is that praying. Not just for I've got this need or I know that need, but like, God, would you give direction for my family? God, would you lead our church forward to what's next, providing for the right gifts of the Spirit that would be in this congregation? God, would you give vision to the pastors and the leaders and others that you would call out to serve? God, would you... Are we constantly lifting up these types of requests in prayer, looking for that vision? So I'm just going to go ahead and let you know, in your bulletin today, something we're going to talk about after church, we're going to have a special time of, hey, there's snacks and stuff, so hey, I want to tempt you with the snacks. But what I really want to, I want to offer a challenge today of 40 days. 40 days. Did you know that from Memorial Day, which is tomorrow, to Independence Day, 4th of July, it's 40 days. It's 40 days. It just happened this year to be 40 days. I don't know that there's anything significant because our country has those two holidays. But boy, it makes some nice little bookends for a little prayer emphasis for me. And so I'm making a challenge to us as a congregation to read the book of Acts together, but also to pray. To pray specifically for God's direction for yourself, but also for this church. God, would you lead us? God, would you guide us? God, would you provide the right gifts? God, would you open the right doors? God, would you give wisdom so that we could be wise in the way we love and serve and witness? God, would you show us as a congregation what are those next steps? We need to pray. Now, guys, this isn't just some kind of a gimmick or something else to fill your time. I really think this is sort of a desperation kind of thing for me a little bit. God, I need to know. Okay, we all know, like, companies that you don't really see so much anymore. Anybody been to Blockbuster lately? You got a Nokia phone? Flown on Braniff or Piedmont or one of those airlines that in Pan Am, right? They dominated, but didn't change. They didn't adapt. They didn't go with whatever trends there were. There's more of these. I had a few of these written down. I don't know where they went. But these companies that just, Kodak, you know, I remember, you know, we would see commercials for them all the time. Polaroid. That's kind of making a comeback. But I feel like it's just nostalgia. They didn't adapt to, there's streaming services now. Sorry, Blockbuster. That's not the way to go. For us as a church, we're either following Jesus today or we're drifting. We're following Jesus today, or we're drifting. In our personal lives, we're following Jesus today, or we're drifting. So it takes a little bit of desperation and prayer. Would you join me for 40 days? Would you join me from Memorial Day to Independence Day and just say, I'm going to read a section of Acts, and I'm going to pray for this congregation. I'm going to pray that God would have his way in my life. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in our time together in our Bible study hour. The third thing this early church did was, and this is an interesting one, they immersed themselves in Scripture. They immersed themselves in Scripture. How do I see that? Where do I see that? Well, we got to keep reading. Look at what happened in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Now, it was a group numbering about 120. So notice it wasn't just the women and the 11 apostles and the brothers. This is now a little bit bigger group. These were others who had been with Jesus, who had believed in Jesus. So this group of 120, and they said, brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David. Concerning Judas, that was Judas Iscariot, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. This is on that next slide. Who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. Okay, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. Judas was part of God's plan that Jesus would be betrayed and ultimately killed and 3 days later rise again. Now, Luke gives us a little bit of insight. Luke, the writer of Acts, he says in verse 18, with the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open. His intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, and so they called the field in their language Akeldama, which means field of blood. Verse 20, for, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Okay. Now, these are actually, Peter makes reference to two psalms. One is Psalm 69, verse 25, where it says, hey, let his place be deserted. What is that talking about? He's referring to that field, that place that became this place of burial. This wasn't going to be a place for anybody's home. No one's going to live there. He's saying that this is one of these prophecies of the Old Testament about the time of Jesus, about the Messiah, about his betrayal. And then also Psalm 109, verse 8, may another take his place of leadership. Now, these are very random scriptures. And in fact, as you read them in context from the Old Testament, you might not be thinking, oh, yeah, that's about the Messiah. In fact, a lot of the prophecies that were about the Messiah don't actually seem like they're about the Messiah. And nobody at the time saw them as such. None of the Jewish leaders saw Hosea 11:1, which says, out of Egypt I will call my son. None of the Jewish leadership saw that verse as referring to, oh yeah, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, the baby Jesus, had to escape to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod when he was a baby. And then they got to come back after Herod died. Out of Egypt I will call my son. When you read Hosea 11 in context, it's talking about the Israelites coming out of Moses and the nation of Israel being the son of God. Okay, but here's the key. Many of the prophecies are very clearly about Jesus. The Psalm 53s, the Psalm 22s, they're very clearly about Jesus. But there are some that have a double meaning. They are about the time of the prophet, like Isaiah 7 about a child being born and about the virgin will conceive. But they were about that time, but then they were also about the Messiah. They were also about Jesus. Now, we know from the end of the Gospel of Luke that he had explained to Cleopas and others, he had explained to his own disciples all the scriptures that were concerning himself. Jesus had shown how many of these scriptures had a double meaning. For us, we might not recognize it when we're just reading through the Old Testament, but the more I know Jesus, the more I spend time with God, the more I immerse myself in Scripture, I begin to understand that, just like Jesus says, all of the Scriptures have really been pointing to Him. They've all been about Him. That God has been bringing about a fulfillment of His plan and His message all the way through. And so for me, I've got to be in tune with His heart. I've got to be in tune with His purpose. I've got to immerse myself in God's Word in such a way that I recognize what God is actually trying to say. So often, when I feel like people are new believers, they're saying, I don't even know where to start. I don't know where to begin. Just begin by reading a little bit of the story each day. Oh, by the way, for the next 40 days, we're going through the book of Acts. There's a little reading plan. It's right there in your bulletin. Take it with you. But we've got to know God's Word. We've got to know it deeply. In knowing His Word, we often know what to do. I feel like so many times in my ministry and life that God has given me, there's been a verse that has stood out to me. There's been a passage that has stood out to me. I can remember years ago, 25 years ago or so now, we had this small little group, a little college ministry that had started in Syracuse. It was really, 15, 20 students. And there was a verse from Isaiah that said, enlarge your cords. Lengthen, make your stake stronger, enlarge the tent, for you will spread out to the right or to the left. And it was like it just, I mean, it wasn't like glowing. It wasn't jumping off the page. It wasn't in some kind of projected on the screen. But it was just like God in my heart. He's like, that's for you. Get ready. Overnight, we tripled in size. I mean, I don't know why. People were coming to know Jesus. It was just one of those, you get ready, enlarge the tent, strengthen the cords, strengthen your tent pegs where you're gonna go through it. So often the Lord has given, like, this is what you need to do. This is the scripture that keeps coming to mind. This is the one I can't get past. What is the word that the Lord is speaking to us right now? I got to be honest, I don't know. So what do you do? Seek the Lord. Seek His Word. Immerse yourselves in Scripture. So we're going to do that together. We're going to pray. We're going to seek His Word. We're going to walk through it. Peter came to that conclusion. Another must take his place of leadership. So look what he says in verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of them must become a witness with us of his resurrection. This has got to happen, guys. This must happen. Now, those of you who have been around Christianity a while know that there's a little bit of a debate over this. Some Christians think that Peter and the church right here, this little group, got it wrong. That the Apostle Paul was actually supposed to be the 12th man. Some of you football fans are like, oh, a 12th man. We need a 12th. It's not that 12th man. Some thinking it was actually the Apostle Paul. I don't think so. Peter's convinced that it needs to be one of these guys, one of the ones who is with us. And he gives some qualifications for this person. In fact, the qualifications were this, that they had to be someone who had been with Jesus the whole time, someone who had seen the resurrected Jesus. They had been with him all the way from baptism to death to resurrection the whole time, so they could be a witness of all that Jesus taught and shown. Paul wasn't qualified for that. And here's what really gets me. Is when Peter speaks, he says, this is necessary. I'm convinced from the scripture. I think it's this way. I don't think they got it wrong. I think there were other people like Paul who had a role to play. But the man they chose had a role to play. Now, why 12? Why did there have to be? Look, Bible scholars are convinced that there had to be for various reasons. One, right now we know there's a group of 120, right? We saw that. There was a group of about 120 that gathered. Look, in the little Jewish context, sometimes they had like every 10 men, you'd have like a person be in charge of them. So it's kind of like our deacon system, right? That we have like a deacon over a set of family groups or something like that. They did a similar kind of thing to spread out the work. And so you got 120, divide that by 10, and carry the one. 12, okay, you needed 12 guys. But it also represented the 12 tribes of Israel, right? We see this in Revelation, that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, it says, man, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, the New Jerusalem, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles. Now, the gates, the 12 gates, had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There was a symbolic kind of thing going on here. This is the witness to all of Israel, not just the people of Jewish descent, but to really all the nations who would be this new Israel. That there was a symbolic thing that they were trying to present as these apostles were the witness to the Jewish people. They knew this because they immersed themselves in Scripture. And you see what they did because of it? They multiplied the ministry. They multiplied the ministry. And that's the last point that I feel like I have for us today, is that we need to multiply the ministry. Let's keep going for this next verse. Verse 23, it says, so they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go to the place that he belongs. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, guys, I don't know that casting lots is what we need to do to make every decision. We're not going to go around flipping coins, trying to figure out God's direction in our lives. But I do think what we need to do is begin with prayer, immerse ourselves with scriptures, go with things that obviously are qualified. These were qualified men. They'd been with him from the beginning. They knew these guys. They'd been with him for 3 years. These guys, they knew their character. They knew their heart. They knew who they were. These were qualified guys. And then it still had to be the Lord's choice. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of good things our church could be involved with. There's a lot of good ministries and things we could do. There's a lot of places where it's like, oh yeah, we got to focus on this, or this, and they are, none of them are against the Lord or not biblical, or. But what is God assigning us to do? What is the role that we play in the kingdom? What is the place? Because ultimately, they picked one of these two guys. They were both qualified. They probably both had supporters, but they went to the Lord and said, "Lord, we're going to pray. You choose, God. You direct. You get you because ultimately." It was only going to be one. We can't do it all. We need to focus. What was special about Matthias? He had been with Jesus just like the other disciples had. He had a good reputation among believers. He had a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus. All of these things made him the right kind of guy. But the deal is, he was also just a regular guy. For all of us, I think that's a word. We don't need to have just a pastor do a work. It's all of us who are called to be the witness. It's all of us who are called to serve. It's all of us who are called to find that place that God has given us as we seek and follow him. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, "But you keep your heart in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." None of us are going to be here forever. Not in this church, not in this world. How are we multiplying? How are we inviting people along with us? How are we saying, hey, come learn to do children's ministry with me. Come learn how to do the finances with me. Hey, come learn how to share your faith with me. Come. How do we do this together? How do we do this together? We multiply the ministry by making disciples, as Jesus told us. So here, even while they hadn't had the Holy Spirit come yet, even though they were waiting in Jerusalem, they were still multiplying. They were still adding to their number. They were still investing in someone else and helping them lead. So for me, I'm going to do 40 days. Would you come with me? Just seeking the Lord together. Just seeking. We're going to ask you to do a few more things with this, so come to the Bible study. Would you come seek the Lord with us? Would you come and devote some time in prayer and scripture to say, God, show us the way? Some of you that are here today may not be believers yet. You're not on the team yet. You're not part of this church family or any family in the kingdom of God because you've never said, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again, and I need that eternal life. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? Maybe you've never said that. Come. He's inviting you today to begin this journey with him, to begin this journey that leads ultimately to transformation and eternal life. Because apart from Jesus, there is no other way to have a relationship with God and to have the eternal life that he's promised. Would you say yes to Jesus today? Or if you need to be part of this church, maybe in your heart and mind you're saying, yeah, okay, I'm in. I need to do this journey with this group. This is the church I'm supposed to be part of. This is where Jesus is assigning me. If that's you today, you're welcome to come when we do an invitation to come and talk to one of us. The pastors are here at the front. Or just afterwards, come pull one of us aside and say, I need to know more about what it is to follow Jesus. Or I need to know more about what it is to belong to this church. God's inviting you. How will you respond? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your call to pursue you, to seek your face. Your face, O Lord, will I seek. We ask that you would fill this congregation with your Spirit, that you would guide us according to your word, and that you would show us the way we're to go. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The worship team is going to come. They're going to lead us in one more song. I want to invite you to stand with us if you're able, and just to join us in singing, but also let it be a time of decision. What is God calling you to?